Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, and it's page 468, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 78, starting at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
You got the benefit of seeing two translations, hearing one and seeing another. That's that rogue New Revised Standard that we keep not being able to put away. Anyway, before I get started, we've been talking about small groups over the past couple of weeks, and there's a book that's been put out by the Willow Creek Small Group arm called Leading Life-Changing Small Groups. If you're a small group leader, or if you're interested in becoming a small group leader next year, it's a very helpful book full of resources and just ideas on how to run a small group that's effective. We're going to be placing a bulk order for that in a couple of weeks. This display copy here is going to be up in the book nook, so if you want to take a look at it and see if it would be helpful for your ministry, you can place orders with the staff at the book nook there. Before we come to God's word tonight, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of fatherhood, for the gift of parenthood. We want to thank you for the gift of children and what they mean to us. Father, we know that you are the ultimate parent, the ultimate father. And we pray that tonight you would speak to us a little bit from your heart about how you would have us teach the next generation to raise them to know and to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So dads, have you had a good Father's Day? Yeah. How many dads have we actually got here tonight? Have a few, show of hands? There's a few, yeah? Okay. There's not normally a large percentage of fathers at our evening service. Which is probably why, at least as far back as I can remember, we've only spoken about fatherhood at our morning services on Father's Day. And after all, it makes sense that if most of the people in the congregation aren't parents, then certainly there aren't many parents of younger children here, then why do we bother talking about parenthood at this service? But there is an aspect of parenthood that touches on all of us. And particularly, I think, on the two most significant demographics represented here tonight. The young adults who don't have kids, and the slightly older adults who finally manage to get rid of their kids. Because in church, parenting isn't just done by parents. The church itself has a significant role to play. Church and parents work in partnership to bring up children to know and to love God. There's an African proverb that you've probably heard saying, "It takes a village to raise a child." And this proverb is often cited as a truth that modern Western society has overlooked in our increasingly disconnected, increasingly isolated family units. A number of years ago, Hillary Clinton used this proverb as a title for a book she wrote, looking at ways in which society and government can help parents raise their children. Now, many Christian conservatives in the US took issue with her book, firing back that no, it doesn't take a village to raise a child, it takes a family to raise a child. Now, while I think that they were right in saying that we can't rely on government, we can't rely on institutional intervention to make up for poor parenting or to make up for the disintegration of the family unit, I think they missed a key point about child raising, about society. And that is that the church is a village. The church is a village. And most of the time, it takes parents working in partnership with their church to raise children who honour God. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see how God has kind of built into the very fabric of Israel's community life the opportunities for teaching and for instructing the children, the next generation, in ways that are quite apart from the roles that parents have. We find one such example rather famously in Deuteronomy 31, where we see God commanding an assembly to happen every 7 years, where the law is read in its entirety, a pretty big ceremony. And it's read for which reason? Deuteronomy 31 tells us, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land. Now, this doesn't mean that parents didn't teach their children. Earlier in Deuteronomy, God had said to parents, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Parents still have a role in teaching the law to their children on a day-to-day basis. So then why these big public readings every 7 years? One commentator suggests this. He says, the function of the ceremony would be educational. That is, the younger generation would learn for the first time the full significance of the covenant. Although they would know about it beforehand, its significance would dawn on them fully only as they left their homes and their villages and they heard the public reading of the law in the presence of all of Israel. That is, only in the context of wider community would they truly come to understand the significance of God's law, that it was the very basis for being the people of God, the very basis for their society that is founded on God. The wider group, not just the village or the family that I grew up in, but the whole people of God, the basis of that is God's law. You see, some things are better communicated in a corporate setting. And this is one reason parents and church need to partner together in raising the next generation of believers. So what is our role in helping the parents in our church to raise their children? Well, our Bible reading tonight gives us some insight. It's from a psalm. In fact, it's the introduction to a very long psalm recounting the story of God's mercy on his persistently rebellious people throughout history. And the introduction to the psalm tells God's people to go and tell that story to their children regularly. John Piper helpfully breaks it down into six key points that we're going to look at tonight. Firstly, it talks about God, who is the central reality in our lives. He has given us a fixed deposit of his truth that we are to teach so that our children might know that truth and therefore put their trust in God, enabling them to live lives of loyal obedience. That's his kind of summary of the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. So let me take you through those points step by step. Firstly, God is the central reality in our lives. Starts off verse 1, my people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known and what our fathers have told us. And here's the key verse. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, of his power and of the wonders he has done. The story of the Lord is to be central in how we relate and how we teach our children. John Piper writes, all of Christian parenting and all of Christian education begins with God. There is one ultimate, unchanging reality, namely God. All else in parenting and all else in education comes from him. All else is for him. He is the first and the last and the center of parenting and discipline. It all begins with God, and it is all built on God and is shaped by God. If there is one memory that our children should have of our families and of our church, it is this. They should remember God. God was first. God was central. There was a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. Parents, is that how your children will grow up to describe your family? Is it how children in this church will grow up to describe Ngawi Baptist? Because we can't even begin to teach the next generation about God if he's not preeminent in our own lives. Before we can teach it, we need to live it. We need to be families and churches full of godly examples for our children to follow. Examples of people for whom God is not just a thing to do on Sundays, not just a provider of a get-out-of-hell-free card, not just a genie to run to when you need something. We need to model for our children what it means to be so consumed with God that we joyfully give up anything for His glory. Firstly, God must be the central reality of each of our lives. Secondly, we see that God has given us a fixed deposit of His truth. Verse 5 starts off, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. He's given us His word. He's given us His truth that's preserved for us in the Bible. He's given us knowledge of Himself. And it's not knowledge that's going to go and change from generation to generation. I mean, much of the knowledge that we study at school or at university, particularly in the sciences, rapidly becomes obsolete almost as fast as we can learn it. And new things are discovered or old theories are disproven. But the knowledge of God that's preserved in the pages of the Bible does not change. How we communicate it will vary according to time and to culture and to language, but the truth itself does not. It provides an absolute standard, a measuring stick by which we can measure all peoples and all cultures and all times in history. Although it was revealed through human history, it actually stands outside of human experience in defining what is right and what is wrong, in affirming what is moral and deploring what is evil. And it is this absolute truth that the next generation needs to be taught. And particularly in this age where the prevailing ideology is that everything is relative. We're too scared to say that one culture's practices might be inferior to another's. When something is considered wrong only if it hurts someone else, rather than judging it by an absolute standard. Where it's considered offensive to suggest that one set of religious beliefs might be true to the exclusion of others. So as a church, as Sunday school leaders, as youth leaders, as kids club leaders, we need to model for the next generation how it is to live by God's standards in an age of relativism. We need to model how to know the Bible, how to love the Bible, how to live by the Bible. And parents alone aren't going to be able to do it. No matter how good they are at doing their job, parents alone are not going to be able to do it. Particularly if everywhere their children go outside of the home, they're confronted by the pluralistic gospel of tolerance. So we need an entire community. We need the church village here to teach and to live out God's values without compromise. And during the teenage years especially, we need people reinforcing what their parents teach. Because as you know, parents of teenagers know nothing. Mark Twain once wrote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learnt in 7 years." So we have a fixed deposit of truth that God has given us, His word. And this, it says, we're to teach. He decreed and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. And as we said before, this teaching is a partnership between parents and church. Firstly, the church motivates and teaches the parents. We motivate the parents by always keeping before them the big picture of God, a view of the world through God's eyes. We teach them the Bible so that they will know and they will do the will of God. Because you can't bring up your children to walk closely with God unless you're doing it yourself. And parenthood, particularly when you have very young children, it's a difficult time to stay strong spiritually, especially for the parent who's the primary carer. In the earliest days, there's often a lack of sleep to deal with. There's a great drain of emotional energy in just being with children all day. It's not the most encouraging environment for practicing regular spiritual disciplines like Bible reading or prayer times. For a while there, regular attendance at a small group can be almost impossible. And then when you get to church each week, particularly in the first 12 months, only one of you will get to hear the sermon. The other one may be in short grabs from the foyer if you're lucky. I know that Sam, who functions a bit like a single mum on Sundays because I'm busy doing other things, she realised that I think when Noah was younger, she'd gone 6 months without hearing an entire sermon from start to finish. It's a difficult time to be fed and to be nurtured by the Word of God. And so what this means is that we need to start seeing our Sunday children's programs, and especially the creche, is not just an hour of free childminding for parents. I mean, far from it. First and foremost, it's an investment in the spiritual health of those who are at the front line of teaching the next generation about God. It's the church together building into the lives of parents to ensure that they get the spiritual input they need for this difficult task. But as well as the spiritual growth of parents themselves, we've also got to make sure that the next generation is taught about God. And so firstly, we equip parents with the knowledge, with the skills, with the resources to be able to explain the gospel to their children. But secondly, we provide other sources of teaching, those corporate settings, a Sunday school, kids club, youth groups, places where God's word is taught in a more formal way than it is in the home. Now, I know that despite having a dad who's a pastor, Toby seems to learn most of his theology from his Sunday school and his school scripture teachers. I'm often surprised by some of the things he starts to come out with, and I ask him, well, where did you learn that? I don't remember explaining that to you. And he'll say, oh, at Sunday school or at scripture. About a few months ago now, I know Noah asked something about where God was. And so Toby raced off to his room to grab a pencil and paper and then started drawing the Bridge to Life illustration, which he then explained to Noah. How did he do that? Well, he'd just been taught it the previous week in Sunday school. And of course, man, that's just for a Christian kid, with Christian parents. This teaching is immeasurably more important for the children associated with our church who don't have Christian parents, or maybe only have one Christian parent trying to import in this way. Our children's ministries are vital. So can I ask you, all of you who are involved in creche or in children's ministry or our youth program, any of those sorts of things, please stand up, just so we know who you are. We can affirm you and honour you. Come, don't be shy. Stand up, even if it's holiday club each year. Because you are doing one of the most important jobs in the church. You're partnering with parents, in raising kids who know God and who know his word. And so if sometimes you're missing out on church services in order to be on creche, you're not just filling a place on the roster. You're helping to produce healthy parents. If you're giving up your Sunday morning sleep-ins, you can sit down if you want, I don't know. But if you're giving up your Sunday morning sleep-ins to teach Sunday school or your Friday night social time to run youth programs, you're not just minding kids. You're obeying a command of God that is several thousand years old to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, of his power and the wonders he has done. So thank you for doing that. Continue to do that, because our kids need you to do that. And as well as being a part of that big picture of what God is doing amongst the next generation, you yourself are probably going to learn something through it too. Particularly young adults, when you're entrusted with other people's kids, you'll learn things that will come in handy if one day you guys have kids. Maybe some practical things. I know that before we became parents, Sam and I would sometimes mind the children of the previous associate pastor. And we learnt from looking after their youngest the direction that nappies are supposed to go. The opposite direction to the way we put them on. But, you know, you learn and for your own, you're right. Or you may learn something about yourself. The first child that I was ever given responsibility for any length of time occurred in a home group weekend away when I was 21. I had to mind a one-year-old for an hour. Now, No, they didn't turn into a nerd. I didn't have that much influence on them. Thank you. Thank you, Taz. But I did survive. And it did help me. I suppose it began the long journey of realizing that one day I might be able to look after kids of my own. And yes, she did survive the hour. She's now 15 and she's part of our church. She seems to be showing no ill effects. But I dare say our experience too of leading a junior high school youth group will give us at least a little bit of warning of what it'll be like when our boys start to hit their teenage years, particularly since we had Matt Judge in our group too. So. So just to recap where we are so far. So God, who's the central reality in our lives, he has given us this fixed deposit of his truth, the word, which we are to teach. And we're to teach it for a reason. We're to teach it so that our children might know that truth. Verse 6 of the psalm we're going through tells us to teach our children his commandments so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children, so that our children might know that. The end result of our teaching must be that the children in this church know the truth. that they know God himself. This is more than just a passing acquaintance with Bible stories. More than just knowing about Moses in the bulrushes or Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree or waving palm branches and throwing a coat in front of some guy on a donkey. More than being able to recite all 66 books of the Bible in order or list the kings of Israel or be able to map out the missionary journeys of Paul. It's more than just head knowledge. It's knowledge of who God is, his character, his power, and the demands he has on those who would be his people. Many times the Bible makes a distinction, a big distinction, between people who know about God and people who know God. And it's a distinction as great as hell and heaven. We need to educate our next generation so that they would know God personally and with great depth. And if the next generation truly knows God, then they'll put their trust in him. Verse 7 says, then they will put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds. Knowledge of who God is leads to trusting him, to placing our confidence in him. In ancient Israel, the opposite of trusting God was trusting pagan idols for agricultural survival. It was trusting foreign military powers for national security. I suppose today our false sources of confidence might be our own material wealth or our achievements or our reputation and our esteem that others hold us in. Not much different, really. So just as much as ever, we need children who are not confident in themselves or in other things, but who are confident in God. Children who know God so well that they looked only to him for their satisfaction. But how can we do that if we have a church full of people who live no differently from the rest of society? We need to teach our children in our church where to find satisfaction. And we do that best by modeling it, not just by talking about it. Because if I say that my satisfaction comes from God alone, and yet I act like I get it from my career or my house or the size of my entertainment system or even my family, then my children and the other children in the church will see that. And they'll conclude that despite what I say, God does not really satisfy. And so they'll go searching after all those other things themselves. We need to teach our children where to find their confidence and significance. Because the rest of the world tells us to build up our child's self-confidence. The task of the Christian parent and the Christian village is very different. Our task is to do our best to weed out our children's self-confidence and replace it instead with God-confidence. I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant because of who I am in Christ. Not because of what I can do, but because of the one who loves me, no less than the creator of the universe himself. And again, that can only be taught if we ourselves are not self-confident, but demonstrate in a concrete way that we are God-confident. Now, of course, parents have to lead the way in this, but the church village has a responsibility too in providing other role models. In particular, role models who are about a half a generation above. Not quite parents, not quite peers. Christians who have a greater maturity in years and faith, yet kind of haven't lost their coolness factor, if you know what I mean. I'm still at the stage where my kids actually think I'm pretty cool. Days are coming, they'll realize... Thanks again, Taz. Days are coming when they'll realize how tragically deluded they were, probably sometime next week if Toby keeps going the way he's going. And at that point, at some point, my impact as a role model will decrease for a while. I might still be living out godly values, but there's a danger that they'll start to be associated with old people who act responsibly. And so what I will need, what all of the parents in this church need, is you guys who are kind of halfway between our age and our kids' age to model those same values while you're still young enough to be cool doing it. And if we all stick around in the church long enough, hopefully my kids will then do the same for your kids. That's how it's been for us and for the Judge family, to pick on the Judges again. Colin and Vicky were leaders when Sam was a teenager. And then Sam and I, as I said before, had the pleasure of being Matt's youth group leaders. And already some members of the Judge family have taught our kids in Sunday school. And we're looking forward to exacting revenge if Matt's still a youth leader in about 6 years' time. More seriously, there was a recent study done of why many church kids leave the church when they grow up. And what they found was that teens who had adults from the church make a significant time investment in their lives were more likely to keep attending church. In fact, 46% of those who stayed in church said that five or more adults had invested time in them with both personally and spiritually. The author of the study comments, anyone wondering if they can make a difference or if they can stop wondering. Because one Sunday school teacher, one discussion leader, one person at church who clearly cares can impact the course of a teen's spiritual journey. I know for me personally, I spent my teen years in a church that didn't have a lot of people my age. But there were plenty of people that half a generation older who made a big effort to connect with me, who treated me as an individual and not just some fashion accessory of my parents. People who modeled confidence in God rather than selling out to the values of society. Don't ever underestimate the value, the impact that you have in sharing life with village members who are a half a generation younger than you. You have the opportunity to show for them what it means to be young and a committed follower of Jesus, someone whose confidence comes from God even at that age. And so for the sake of all of our children, I ask you, in the words of Paul, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then for those of you who are possibly at the older end of the age spectrum tonight, you have a similar but slightly different role. And firstly, you have the opportunity to act as surrogate grandparents, especially for children and for teenagers who don't come from Christian families, but also to model how to live for God over the long haul, to show that Christianity isn't simply a fad that young people go through and then grow out of, that Jesus will see you through all that life can throw at you, that our children and our young people can be confident in God and can be confident for life. And as our teenagers begin ministry as young adults, having you as models and as one-on-one mentors will be invaluable. Because the end result of raising children who are confident in God is obedience. Verse 7 goes on to say, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. Trusting in God and rejecting the idols of the world, rejecting the underlying assumptions of our society, that is what is going to produce obedience. If we just read God's commands and try to obey without having a fundamental shift in our worldview, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Our heads will point us in one direction, but our desires and our emotions will pull us in the other. Only a confidence in God that comes from a deep knowledge of him and from being surrounded by godly examples, only that is what will produce an obedient heart. Only that is going to raise a generation which is loyal to God and his values, a generation that can resist the pressures of society to chase the values of the world. Our ministry to the next generation is vitally important. I know we've spoken before many times about that window that we have to make a positive impact for Christ. Around 2/3 of Christians come to faith before the age of 18. We have an opportunity in our ministry to children and teens at the most impressionable age where they can start off their life right with God. Because on the negative side, there was a study of Southern Baptists in America. It revealed something rather disturbing. They found that around 88% of children of evangelical parents left the church once they finished high school. Now, I think that would be probably a smaller percentage in Australia, simply because in Southern America it's more of a cultural thing to call yourself an evangelical Christian without perhaps being as committed to God as, say, evangelicals in Australia would normally be. But still, even if you halve that, that is still a significant number of our children who are leaving the church when they leave school. And from what I've seen, year 12 can be a real danger period. For many, they get so consumed by the HSC, they take a break from regular church going. And they find it hard to come back. Because when they do come back, everything's kind of changed. They're no longer part of a youth group on a Friday night. They've got to pick a whole bunch of midweek Bible studies with people who are older and already know each other well. They have greater freedom and other influences either at work or at uni or at TAFE. There's kind of a post-HSC re-entry problem. And that's why part of our church's strategy is to get our high schoolers connected with this evening service here and with some of the slightly older young adults well before they hit the HSC, to minimize the change, to minimize the difficulty of re-entry, and hopefully to create a culture where church is a welcome study break on Sunday nights, a source of support during what's rather a stressful period in life. And so can I encourage those of you in 1824, particularly in the younger end of 1824, to take a special interest in the HSC students this year, over the next few months and into next year, to do that as part of your responsibility to obeying tonight's challenge from Psalm 78. That challenge again, God is the central reality of our life. And he has given us a fixed deposit of his truth, which we're to teach, so that our children might know that truth, and therefore put their trust in God, enabling them to live lives of loyal obedience. This is, of course, the primary responsibility of parents, but each one of us has a part to play in supporting them. That's why we encourage our parents to have their infant dedications as part of our regular church services. Because parents are dedicating themselves to the task of Christian parenthood, asking not only for God's help, but also for the help of the whole church community, for the help of their village. So each time we give thanks for the life of a new baby in this way, each time that parents dedicate themselves to their new role as parents, we as a church are rededicating ourselves to our own role in the process. Because we know that it takes a church village to raise a child who's confident in God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our children, for the next generation who either don't know yet about you or are in the process of being taught about you, who are in the process of deciding whether what they've been taught is what they are going to believe into the rest of their life. I pray that you would help each of us here tonight to be the godly role model that they need. Help us to be willing to serve in areas of children and youth ministry. Help us to take an interest in those who are younger than us, so that we might show for them what it means to be someone who is confident in God and not simply like the rest of the world. Father, help us to help the parents in our church to raise their children to know, to love, and to honor you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to take